1 Peter chapter 4, it's on page 861 in the blue church Bibles. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through to verse 11. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Why don't we pray before we come to God's word? Lord and Father, we thank you that not only do you exist, but you're a God who is not silent, a God who speaks, a God who has promised to speak to us through your word. We pray even now that your spirit is working, preparing our hearts to receive your word, that we would go from here, change people because of it. Amen. It's great to be here. My eldest son, Noah, is 12, and as he goes on in his education, he has harder and harder assignments that I can't help him with. So the other week he came home with this terrible thing, you probably remember it, simultaneous equations. Simultaneous equations. Now, when he asked me to help with his simultaneous equations, it was kind of if I'd be in a film, that was kind of the moment when the camera would focus on my face, I started perspiring, the music from Psycho starts ringing in the background, because I'm taken back to 1992 in room W3 in Southend High School for Boys, where my maths teacher, affectionately known as Mrs. Chain-Smoking Chaney, was trying to teach me how to do simultaneous equations. Now, I always had a big problem with maths. I think maths teachers are quite vindictive. I don't know whether there are any maths teachers here today. Because it's not enough if you're a maths teacher that your student gets the answer right. That's not enough for a maths teacher. No, they want more. They want the workings. Even if you've got the answer right, you can be penalised for not showing the workings. Now, when you're a student, you think, look, I've got the right answer. Does it matter how I got there? Of course it matters. It shows the method. It shows that we know how we get to the correct answer. They indicate that we really do get the point. Well, what's the point of us being here today? Why are we here? If I had a roving mic and I went round this very well-educated this congregation, I'm sure many of you would have the right answer. You might say to me, Daniel, are you so foolish? I know my Westminster Confession of Faith. I know my Baptist Faith and Message. The chief and highest end of man, well, it's man's chief highest end is to glorify God and to glorify him forever and enjoy him forever. You know, we're here to glorify God. That's the point of us meeting together as Christians. And you sit there with maybe a smug smile on your face. You do know the answer.
But what if I then ask you, well, what are the workings?
How do we glorify God? Now, I think that's a harder question. Some of you might say, oh, come on, you know how we glorify God. We glorify him by glorifying him. Yeah, but how do you do it? Yeah, well, you just do it. What does that mean? What are the workings?
Well, I think in this wonderful little passage that's been read by Dave, especially these two verses, verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter, we have a wonderful picture of how
our practical, mundane, ordinary church life together as a church family can glorify God.
And that's what we're going to look at. These two verses, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What does service which is glorifying to God look like?
Four things. Firstly, this. And I apologise for my bad use of English here. Don't be onlookers, but looker after us. Don't be onlookers, but looker after us.
Look with me at verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Well, in our church setting, Peter's saying this, that there's nobody in the church family who are ungifted onlookers, who look up to gifted individual leaders in admiration, or worse still, adoration. Or those in the church that might protest and say, oh man, I don't have a gift really, I can't serve. No, Peter's assuming that everyone in the church has a gift. Each one has a gift that we are to use. Leaders are not to look down and look at people in the congregation as pew fodder, that they have the gifts. No, everyone has a gift. If you're part of this church family here at Eden, you have a gift to contribute. Well, what's the nature of these gifts? Well, they are both limitless and limited. They're limitless in that they are as varied as God's grace. Verse 10, they're administering God's grace in its various forms. So that amazing, multifaceted understanding of God and his love from all different angles, they are limitless. The gifts that God gives his people are like that. But they're limited. Peter says they fall into two basic categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, here often the discussion revolves around kind of spiritual gifts and in what sense is it, are they supernatural or natural? I don't think that's in view here. Isn't it amazing that when we're born again in Christ, all those natural abilities that we've been given are wonderfully turned round and used in the service of God's kingdom, when before they were used against Jesus Christ. When we become converted, we don't psychologically become an infant. Those things that we used in our rebellion against God are now used for him. Notice also that these graces are gifts. They're gifts that we have been given. They're not our own gifts, but they are God's. God has given us these gifts. We've received these different shaped gifts containing God's grace from God himself. And notice, verse 10, we are merely administering them. We are stewards of these gifts. We can't get above our station and take the credit for them because we're just looking after them. Take, for example, someone you may have heard of, John Perkins. You know who John Perkins is? John Perkins has been looking after the Crown Jewels in London for years and years and years. That's his job. He takes people round and shows them the Crown Jewels in the Tower of London. Now imagine if John Perkins has a kind of a late night slot where he's taking around some VIP dignitaries and they come to the Orb and the Sceptre. John Perkins, Cockney boy, imagine he says to these VIPs, "You see that Orb and Sceptre there? They're mine. I use them a lot, you know, when no one's looking, I get them out. I parade up and down." Of course he doesn't say that. They're not his. His job is to look after them. And we have been given these amazing gifts of God, and we're administering them. We are stewards of them. But in looking after them comes great responsibility, because we're accountable to God for what we do with these gifts. Have you ever had the responsibility of looking after someone else's pet? A few summers ago at college, half of the faculty went away over the summer, and I was kind of Dr. Doolittle for the summer, looking after various dogs and rabbits. Man's pressure. Looking after someone's cherished pets is pressure. Why? Because you feel responsibility. So I was looking after these rabbits. Those rabbits got so much love that summer. They probably got actually overfed, which probably isn't very helpful. That dog I looked after got more walks than my own dog. Why? Because I felt responsible. They're not mine. But I felt the responsibility of looking after them. And Peter says, look, you need to be administering these gifts faithfully. I think verse 11 gives us a little insight here into what that means. If we have a speaking gift, and that can be many and varied, we are to do so as one speaking the very words of God. The implication here is that we're not spouting our own ideas and opinions, but faithfully relaying God's message. Our job is not to graffiti over God's words with our own. It's about faithfully transmitting God's word. And the positive thing here is that if we administer God's words faithfully, it will do its work of curing souls. I know that my ideas aren't particularly very powerful. They won't sustain anyone, but God's ideas will. So in these gifts that we are given, we are to look after them faithfully as good stewards. So in summary here, we're not to be onlookers. You can't be a part of the Eden family and just be onlookers. You're looker afterers. You've been given a gift. Look after it. Each one of you. Secondly, this, don't be passengers. Be passer honourers. Now it follows, isn't it, that if we are merely stewards or administrators of the gifts that we have been given, we're just a link in the chain for these gifts to reach their destination. What's the destination? Well, the destination is others, to serve others. We have been given gifts and we are meant to be passing them on to others. Now, it's embarrassing, isn't it? I don't know whether you've had this experience. Have you ever been given a gift that you thought was for yourself but actually wasn't? It's amazingly embarrassing. Oh, thanks! Actually, it wasn't for you. It was for, you know, someone else. It's the same with the gifts that we've been given. They're not for us. They're to be passed on. And our job is to just faithfully get on with those giving, passing on those tasks. It's a bit like this. As I've said, I've got six children, so I have become a master children's entertainer at parties. And one of the games that the kids love playing is pass the parcel. Now, I was just going to do this illustration, but I was at a party yesterday where there was an American brother, and in America they don't have pass the parcel. Can you believe that? So, for American brothers and sisters here, pass the parcel is a game where you wrap up a present with paper, you pass it round a circle, and the kids unwrap it, and when the music stops, the person at the end gets the present. Okay? Fancy having to explain pass the parcel. I'm looking because I've met some American brothers over there. Okay. Pass the parcel. Now, I've been noticing some very interesting things about pass the parcel. Let's take pass the parcel with two-year-olds. You say to the kids, "We're going to play pass the parcel." And they're very excited. So you say, "Okay, get into a circle and we're going to have the parcel." Now, these kids don't understand what a circle is. They're like, it's like herding stray cats. You sit one down, okay, make the circle, sit one down, and then you just when you've got one sat down, the other one gets up. It takes about 10 minutes to form a circle. Okay, they're all sitting down. The music starts. Immediately, five of them think it's musical bumps. So they get up and start dancing. No, we did that game. We're now playing pass the parcel. Now you apply a little more physical pressure. Sit down. We're going to play pass the parcel. You have the parcel. You put parcel in child's lap. Does that two-year-old know what to do with the parcel? Clueless. Hasn't got a clue what to do. What do you end up doing? You end up getting the parcel and putting the parcel in each of the child's lap. The parents enjoy it more than the kids. The kids are clueless. Now, let's take pass the parcel with 5 or 6-year-olds. Kids, we're going to play pass the parcel. Immediately, perfectly geometric circle. These are pass the parcel assassins. A hand goes up from a child. What version are we playing? What version are we playing? You start playing pass the parcel. These kids know how to play. They know all the little tricks. Holding on to the parcel just as the adult's about to go in, then suddenly throwing it to the next person. They're trying to hold on to the parcel for dear life. Why am I saying this? We've been given these amazing gifts by God in our church. And not wanting to be flippant, but our church here, any local church, is like a massive game of pass the parcel. It's a huge game. And we are to pass on the gifts that we have been given to other people. And some people here this morning, you'll be like the little kids. You come to Eden every week. And you've been given a gift, but you don't know what to do with it. You don't even know what your gift is. You don't even know you've got a gift on your lap. And if that's the case, don't be surprised if the leaders of the church come to you and say, it's great to have you at Eden. We'd love you to be serving. What's your gift? Don't be surprised if people come and say that to you. Because you need to be told that you've got this gift that you need to pass on. And I don't think we're to be introspective about it. We're not to spend a lot of time thinking what our gifts are. We just get stuck in. And we'll find our gift very quickly. If you've been coming to Eden and you're not serving, please go and speak to one of the leaders. Speak to Julian or Dave. See how you can be serving. Because you've got this gift. You have a gift. Everyone has. And you have to use it. And as you do that, the body will self-build. It self-grows. You need to be looking for opportunities to serve. Perhaps some of you this morning are like the older kids. You know that you've got a gift, but you're not going to give that gift away. You bring it to church every Sunday, you take it home again. Now don't be surprised if the leaders come up and with kind of loving kindness prize those white knuckles off that gift and help you to pass it on. That's what you have to be doing. And service doesn't come naturally because imitating Christ isn't natural to us and he's our model of service. And a message to the leaders, you're always going to be tempted to do the job yourself. Why would you want to let other people do the gifts? You've got the gifts, you can do it. And you have to make sure that you're helping the body to self-build. You're not doing it all yourself. But remember, I'm not just talking about one gift here. I'm talking about all the gifts that we've got. And everyone has to be using those gifts because it's only when everyone in the church is using those gifts that we can match the various trials that we face as Christians. Very interesting in 1 Peter 1:5, the same word for the various trials that the suffering Christians are facing is exactly the same word as the various gifts that we've been given. And the two match each other. Think of all the churches that every congregation faces. Suffering, persecution, bereavement, broken relationships. And God's grace, God's varied grace can trump all of those things. But that means that everyone in the church has to be using their gift. The church can stand through everything if all the gifts are being used. But if one person isn't passing on their gift, if they don't know that they have a gift or they're protecting it for some reason, the body will be weakened. We won't be able to match those various trials that we face. So we all need each other. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Now, our focus here so far has been on, I suppose, horizontal relationships, how we get on with the nitty-gritty of church life every day. But there's a vertical aspect in our passage that we can't miss, and that comes through in verse 11. We should speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, the second part of verse 11, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. How are we to glorify God? How are we to do what we should be doing as Christians? By speaking God's words and serving in God's strength. If we do it in those ways, we will glorify God. Now, how do we do that? Well, two things to say here. Firstly, this: we're not to distract from God's glory. Don't distract from God's glory. It's very interesting, isn't it? Why does Peter say that we're to serve God in the strength that he provides? Well, if you've got a serving gift, there can be the impression that you do that off your own back. Oh, the people who have the speaking gift, they're given special anointing. They've got the supernatural help. Or serving, it's just serving, isn't it? It's in your own effort. We just get on with it. Wrong. Serving is hard. Why do you think Peter in verse 9 is talking about offer hospitality without grumbling? I presume people were offering hospitality, but they were grumbling about it. No, if God is to be glorified in our serving, we need to be serving in his strength. Not to grumble, to be cheerful in mercy. I know my own heart. I know that those things don't come naturally to me. I need God's help to serve with God's strength. John Piper has a great illustration here. He says this: for many, it's like waking up in the morning, looking up at God and saying, "You are worthy to be glorified today, Lord, and I'll do my best." Then they look over and on their Bible is a big block of lead with shoulder straps. And on the block is inscribed, "The duty to glorify God all day." They strap it on, muster their strength and resolve to head off and glorify God. Then there is the one who wakes up and looks up into heaven and says, "You are worthy to be glorified today, Lord, but there is in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. I have no strength, no wisdom, no resolve to do good, but what comes undeserved from you, O God, and I love you." And then he looks over on his Bible, and there is a strange contraption of straps like a harness. And on the back of this harness, there is a rope attached that runs up through the roof and into heaven. And he gets up, straps on the harness, leans into it, and God supports him all day. On the broad brown leather strap across the front, you can see the lettering, "My harness is easy and my burden is light." Now, don't some of us need to hear that? All of us who always seem on the verge of burnout. You see, our glorifying God indicator often is not how joyful and gracious and light our serving is, but rather how knackered and stressed we are. I determine how much I'm serving God by how tired I am. I want to gently suggest, that a knackered, wheezing Christian coughing up her guts in the corner of the church is not honouring to God, because it's serving in your own strength. It's not attractive. It's a distraction. Burnout does not glorify God. Well, this is all well and good, isn't it? But we have to recognise how hard it is. Because often we do want to get on in the attention. We want to be the attention to be focused on us, don't we? Sometimes, I don't know whether you ever watch the programme. I think he's still going. I think he's probably still alive. Dennis Norden's "It'll Be All Right on the Night." where they have these kind of clips that have gone wrong in television coverage. And there's often a common theme, which is someone who's trying to give an interview to a camera, and there's always some idiot in the background who's seen that there's a camera on them, and they come and, like, you know, run across the picture or come and wave hi, mum, in the background. In our serving, we're not to be distractions for people. We want people to be seeing and glorifying Christ in our serving, not us. Praising Christ is to be the focus. We're not to be that idiot in the background trying to get attention for ourselves. No, the focus is on Jesus Christ. We serve in God's strength so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. We want to be transparent. We want people to see right through us and to be praising Jesus for the gifts that we've been given. We want people to say about us after we've spoken or served, not, he's amazing, isn't he? Not me, Jesus, he's amazing, isn't he? Richard Baxter put it wonderfully. He says this, I was but a pen in God's hand. And what praise is due a pen? We don't praise a pen. I don't write comments on a student's essay and then at the end say, thanks, pen. Done really well there. It's just a pen. It's an instrument. Or the last verse of the hymn we sing, may the mind of Christ my Saviour, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. We're just the channel. We're just the pen. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to be glorifying him, not me. But man, that's countercultural, isn't it? So countercultural. It's the opposite of the football striker who scores the goal and runs to the touchline and sticks out his chest, sucking in the adulation. It's the opposite of that. And in the church, we're infected by this. We don't like being anonymous. We want to be remembered. We want a legacy. I hate people looking through me. And we're influenced by a world that screams out for glory and honour and attention. And that inevitably creeps into the church. That's why sometimes in our own constituency, in our evangelical constituency, we put people on pedestals, don't we? It's not helpful. We want to be seeing Jesus, not individual speakers or individual ministries. It's hard. It's very hard. Now, how do we deal with that? How do we take the focus off us and focus it onto the Lord Jesus Christ and our serving? How do we do that? Well, I think we can do it in the last point that I want to make. You see, we're not to be a distraction, but rather we are to be distracted. We are to be distracted by God's glory. Just think for a moment. What am I kind of thinking when I want people to focus their attention on me? I know that I'm thinking on a good day this. This is my prayer in my heart of hearts. Lord, I want you to be glorified in my speaking and serving, but can I just have a little bit of glory? I don't want much. Just a little bit. You can have most of it. Just a few comments of self-affirmation. That'll be fine. That's all I want. It's only a little bit. You have most of it. Just give me a little bit. Then I'll feel better. Then I can cope. Now, on a good day, I'm thinking that. What am I thinking on a bad day? Well, on a bad day, I'm taking God's words and applying them to myself. Take Isaiah 48. For my own sake do I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And sometimes I know that I think that about myself. Whoops. That's an embarrassing moment, isn't it? These are God's words that we're using for ourselves. And that's just idolatry, isn't it? the God is myself. Love of myself, self-focused, self-absorption, self-image, what one person calls hyper-self-consciousness, which comes through as a worldview of self, which he really is a God of this age, that we need to be aware of. Well, what's a way out of ourselves, this constant focus with wanting the attention to be on us? Well, I think there's some clues in our passage here. Look how Peter finishes. We should serve in God's strength so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's go back to that little phrase that we're to serve in God's strength so that Jesus may be glorified. I think Peter recognises that in reality, of course, everything that we do relies on God's strength. Not just our serving, but our very existence. We exist only by God's word. And serving in God's strength is, I suppose, a recognition of this metaphysical fact. Our total and utterly dependent creatureliness compared to a totally and utterly self-sufficient creator. Who are we? We are created. We are finite. Who is he? He is the creator over all things. That's enough to tell us, give us a creaturely feeling, isn't it? The majestic awesomeness of God and us. And then there's this amazing doxology at the end, which I want to think is just nothing more than a kind of a spontaneous outburst from Peter. He should do so with the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. He can't contain himself. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It just blurts out on the page. It's wonderment of praise of his Lord and God whom he serves and adores as he reflects on the nature of true service. Isn't it amazing that just a kind of a mundane and ordinary topic about offering hospitality and serving each other ends up with this spontaneous outburst, this hymn of praise? And I think that's the answer. That's how we get out of ourselves. That's how we serve in God's strength, focusing on God, not on ourselves. How do we do it? Well, we contemplate and we meditate and we engage our affections and we become distracted by God's glory. As one writer puts it, God's glory sets us free from ourselves. We need a vision of God's glory, God's overwhelming weightiness. And when we're brushed by God's glory, when we understand, as Jesus speaks to us from Scripture, as we meet Jesus in the Scriptures, as we get a little insight into who the risen Lord Jesus is, we're brushed by God's glory and we get that creature feeling. We recognise our dependence on him because we recognise who we are as human beings, who God is as Almighty Creator. And only someone as weighty as God can pull us out of ourselves. Because he is irresistible. And he's real. Remember that the idols that we serve in our lives are nothing, really. They're nothing. God is real. And that sets us free. When we speak God's words, we know they're the only words speaking. When we serve in God's strength, we realise our total dependence. It's a bit like Thomas at the end of John's Gospel. Do you remember? After all the stuff that's been going on, he suddenly sees the Lord Jesus as he really is. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. He doesn't care about all the other stuff that's been going on or what's going on in the room. His focus is completely on the risen Lord Jesus. And we need to speak and serve like that. Our focus, we need to be distracted by God so that we won't be a distraction. And finally, I finish on this. As one writer puts it, when we behold God's glory, when we recognise who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, and we're just in awe of him. This writer says that when we behold someone like that, beholding is a way of becoming. Just as in the Psalms, those who make idols become like them. So when we gaze on God's glory, we become more like God's image bearers. We become more human. We become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who upholds the universe by his powerful word. And when we realise that, when we become more like Jesus Christ, again we realise the futility and the stupidity of wanting to take glory for ourselves. Why? Remember that Jesus isn't just a supreme example of service, although he is. He's our saviour. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Remember that if you love the Lord Jesus here this morning, our own identity is bound up with Jesus Christ. We are in him. Our identity is bound up in him. What Jesus Christ went through, we go through. We are clothed with him. God sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the implication here is this, is that we will be glorified because Christ is glorified. Romans 8. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Look closer to home in the next few verses in 1 Peter 4:12 to 14. We will share in Christ's glory. Note that there'll be suffering before the glory. That was James and John's problem, wasn't it? And Peter writes us to prepare us for this. That the glory that awaits us in Jesus is incomparable to the puny human glory that we seek for ourselves. Now, in light of that, when I am thinking I want to serve in my own strength, when I want to speak and give my own opinion and not God's words, when I want people to focus on me and not on God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to think. This will help us. We need to remember that we are in Christ and we will be glorified when he is glorified. And isn't it crazy and mad that we would want to take glory when we are in Jesus Christ? We will receive glory when he is glorified. Why would I want to take my own glory? Because I will be glorified in the Lord Jesus. That's why he is the focus. No, we need to come to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness when we have served by serving ourselves. We need to ask God that he would give us and that we would always remember our true identity in the glorious risen Lord. We would want to be ones who speak oracles of God. We'd want to be people who serve in the strength that God provides. So that in everything, God, not us, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him, not to us, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I would ask you in your mercy and love to imprint these truths into our thick skulls when we're tempted to want to take glory in our speaking and serving. That we would realise our creatureliness compared to you, the Almighty Creator. That we would not be distractions away from you. But that in everything that we do, Jesus Christ would be magnified and glorified. Lord, that you would bury this truth in our hearts, that whenever we are tempted to take the glory that you deserve, we will be reminded of our creatureliness. We will be reminded as that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that because Jesus is glorified, we will be glorified. Lord God, help us to do what we were eternally purposed to be, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Amen.